But I'm thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful that you've all showed up this morning, because without you, this wouldn't be possible. Without people to preach to, there'd be no need for preachers. So I truly just thankful for you showing up this morning to show God how much you appreciate him and what he does for you in your life.
Amen.
Let's continue to keep Brother Goodman in your prayers as he's away at the lectureship. Let's bless, pray for them that they have safe travel back.
Amen.
They will make it back in a decent amount of time.
Amen.
Now, I feel kind of different. I know how my brothers feel now when they preach morning service for the first time. I feel like just telling you to dim the lights or something. So I feel a little bit more at home. But yet we have a job to do, and we're going to do that job this morning. If you all will just be patient with me this morning. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted unto him against that day. And as we get started this morning, I'd like for you to, and I know this is kind of hard, because stand up for me for a second here. I want you to participate in a little exercise with me. I know how hard it is to put your books down, and because I have diligent note takers, I know. But I just need you, and you're going to need your Bibles for this exercise, so pick them up, please. And what I want you to do is to recite verse 20 of our text for today. Galatians 2, verse 20. I want you to recite that. We're going to all recite it together. Once everybody has their Bibles, turn to Galatians 2, 20. Does everyone have it?
Amen.
And let us read. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You can have your seat now. So now I know that you are crucified with Christ. You just told me. You can't deny it now. So once I get through this lesson, if you're not crucified with Christ, you ought to be. And I just had to make you stand up and say that this morning, because I want you to say it from your own lips, that you are crucified with Christ. And I want you to know what it means to be crucified with Christ. We live in a world that's dangerous, in a world that's treacherous, but yet there is hope when there's Christ in your life. Today we will be dealing with one of the Pauline persuasive epistles, pivoting on the poignant point of the passion of the Christ, examining how Christ lived and died for us that we might have all. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia with a heavy heart.
Amen.
He was disappointed in the fact that they had so soon left Christ, whom brought them out of darkness into the marvelous light. Paul had been, extensively spending some time with these folk. He was sick at one time, and so he spent time with them and took time out of his schedule to teach them about God and about the life that God had set up for them. Paul took away, and he was hurt because they had strayed away from God so quickly. So soon after he had taught them, they had become disobedient to Christ. And so Paul set out to warn the church to get right and return to what God taught them before it was too late. He assures them that there will be one gospel, and only one gospel preached unto you, that's the truth.
Yes, sir.
And you should live by that gospel, and that if any man cometh to you preaching something other than this gospel,
yes,
let him be accursed.
Yeah.
So this morning, I want to speak to you from the lesson title, Crucified for Christ's Sake.
All right,
Crucified for Christ's Sake.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 1 of our text, Paul focuses on the fact that we must please God rather than pleasing man. He explains to the church how God has chosen him to give the word to them, that he's chosen him to take this direction in his life, and that he should follow God rather than man. If we flip over to chapter 1, as the text starts off, we see Paul saying, Paul, an apostle, not of my, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that we might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. See, he tells us about that present evil world that God has delivered us from.
Amen.
And you notice when Paul starts this book off, he starts it off in a tone just to sweeten it up before he gets to telling them what he got to tell them. He tells them that grace be unto you. So he's throwing some loving words at them before he goes about correcting what they say. And that's how we need to do. If you were here this morning, Brother Lister talked about being seasoned with salt, having your speech seasoned with salt. Sometimes you got to learn how to speak to people. In order for them to really get your point across and for them to really understand it, you have to learn to speak to them. Paul also set out to let it be known that the authority of his apostleship was from God.
Yes, sir.
It's not something that he made up on his own. Many thought that Paul was not a true apostle because he had not been with Jesus from the beginning. But yet Jesus chose him.
Right.
On that road to Damascus, Jesus chose him.
Yeah.
And he put him in a position that he could be the greatest, one of the greatest apostles there is.
Yeah.
See, the church at Galatia was partly populated with converted Jews and also with converts of the Gentile nation. Many Judaizers set out to bring elements of the law into Christianity, thereby making the Christ's death in vain. This word Judaizer means to just learn or adapt to the customs or beliefs of the Jews. So there were many in this congregation who believed in adapting these customs of the New Testament Christianity to some of the old law. But yet it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work for the simple fact that you can't infect the law into liberty because the law was too stringent. It was too much of a strain on people to keep the law. But under the law, for so many people being under law for so long, it was hard for them to just go and adapt. It was hard for them to give up on what they had been doing from a young age. Many people don't understand how that works, but when you are, if you are in a denomination before you came to the Church of Christ, you know that there are certain traditions that you follow.
Amen.
And those things are hard to get rid of. But yet you have to learn to get rid of them for a new direction, a new way of being taught, a new path to follow. Paul explains to the church that we cannot be justified by the works under the law, but only by faith in Christ, the spotless Lamb. Paul set out to help them understand that God had given them a way of salvation to follow without requiring the slavery and the legalistic actions, thereby leading them from an agent to be a free moral agent of themselves. See, the law was too restricting. It was too much in the law that wouldn't allow you to be who God would have you to be.
Right.
It was a whole lot of legalism, and it would lead people to doing things that God would not want them to do in their lives. So what I want to focus on first for my first point is putting to death, or being put to death for Christ's sake. Paul tells us he is crucified with Christ, or he is put to death with Christ. Paul knows that much of the persecution and pain he will experience in his life is because of the love he has for Christ. Because he is dead to the world and those things which control him in the world, he knows that there's going to be trouble in his life. Paul realized he was crucified with Christ, alongside Christ, realizing that death is a common bond which brought him and Christ together. That it almost brought you more nearer to Christ when you had died in Christ. Some people don't understand that the concept of death within Christ, but we're going to get to that. So when Paul saw this troubling occasion at the church of Galatia or with the brethren, it sparked him to be able to go and talk to them, to try to encourage them to do the right thing. He felt the need to address this issue because Christ did not come and die for separation. He didn't come and die for dissension and disagreement, but he came that we all might speak the same thing.
Yes, sir.
And that we all might live by the same rules in our lives. I can imagine that Paul was troubled in his heart somewhat because of this situation.
Amen.
When he found that the brethren had lapsed in their fellowship because of the traditions of men and the ordinances of time past, it hurt him. Just like anyone who takes time to instill things into you, if you stray away from those things, that person's hurt.
Mm-hmm.
If your parents take time to instill in you values of not going out and doing this and doing that, and you go out and do these things, it hurts.
Yeah.
Paul was much like a father to these, because he planted these congregations there and developed these people to the point where they were. So he felt a strong connection with them.
Yeah, that's right.
Because he had helped them in their infancy to become what they were. So it hurt him bad when he found out that he had been turning from the teachings that he had rung their way.
Yeah.
Paul addressed Peter, pointing out to him that he was to blame for this. The Bible says that he withstood him to the face. If we pick up at verse 11, we read, "But when Peter was to come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that as Barnabas also was carried away with this dissimulation." See, this was such an important event because Christ spent his ministry on earth teaching these men unity and how to have confidence in a new covenant that they've been brought under. But Peter, being one of the main representatives of Jesus, forgot that. He forgot the fact that Christ had came and preached unto them unity, being of one mind and one heart. He forgot about those principles. Peter had forgotten the words of the Old Testament prophets, and that God said he would set up a kingdom that all nations would flow into this kingdom. He forgot about those things. He became absent-minded, Peter, and started reverting back to his old ways, which would not help in the pursuit of bringing people out of bondage into freedom that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So when we are crucified with Christ, we are new creatures. Old things are passed away, and life is different now. It has a different meaning. It has a different purpose now, by which we are able to live and we are able to structure our lives. When you're crucified with Christ, when you're brung in Christ, you're a new creature. You can't do the old things you used to do. You have to live a new life now. You have to be dead to the ways that kept you away from Christ for so long. Within any campaign to encourage others to follow you, you need to have unity. Excuse me. When the brethren disagreed, then innocent bystanders started to see that there was a problem within this camp. If we can't learn to disagree with each other, other people who are standing by are going to see that there is some trouble in this camp. Why would anyone want to be a part of something that is so troublesome? Something that there are so many problems within. If we can't agree, why should they agree with us? We internally can't agree with one another, so why should they come under us and learn these things? Why? So Peter was putting off a bad vibe for the church at that time. He was showing those who were on the outside and even those who were new converts on the inside that it wasn't important for us to be unified. That we can live however we want. We can act this way with one group of people and then act this way with another group of people. And that was just fine. That's not unity in Christ. That's not being unified for us to be separated within the body. We are one body. And we are called for one purpose. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews do?" He says, Paul pointed out the fact that Peter was not walking circumspectly, that he was not walking according to the truth of the gospel, but walking by some other rule. Paul did what a lot of us need to have done to us today. He was pulling his card. He said to them, hold up. If you being a Jew don't live like you're supposed to live, why are you encouraging them to live like you live? Come on, Peter, get it right. He was trying to help Peter get it right. Paul gave Peter some constructive criticism on how the Christian life is to be lived. But many of us today can't take constructive criticism.
Well,
We can't take criticism at all. We can't take anybody telling us about ourselves. We think ourselves being judged if somebody has something to say about us. We think that someone is always judging us. John 7:24 tells us to judge not according to appearance, but with righteous judgment. Judgment for the better, not for the tearing down of one person. So Paul tells Peter, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? He says, Peter, you are confused. And your confusion is leading others away to destruction, away from the cross and away from the unifying blood that brought us to Christ in the first place. It's leading them back to the blood of bulls and goats, which cannot save. You're confusing them. He tells them the Old Testament law was too stringent and too difficult for us to follow. So why are you leading them back to this? A new covenant has been given based on better promises and built on grace, mercy, and love. So once we realize that we are crucified or put to death with Christ, we must then bring into our remembrance that we are brought to life by the love of Christ. So he just wanted to stress this point to Peter that we are crucified. There's no need to go back there. We are crucified with Christ. So let's deal with the crucifixion. Crucified alongside Christ. We'll use a C for Christ. So we are brought to life by the love of Christ. Galatians 3:27 tells us that as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless. You know, when I read this, I had to stop for a second because I had to think about that word, nevertheless. When you think of this word, the definition of in spite or however comes to mind, but I saw within this something that Christians can use also. And the fact that we are nevertheless. We are always the more with Christ on our side. We always have more hope and more faith. We have more to live for and more to die for when we have fastened ourselves to the Savior. We are never the less. So Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he says he lives. That's a ridiculous statement to some. That's a ridiculous statement that you can be crucified and yet you can live. How is that so? To be crucified or put to death and to also be living, how is that possible? But Paul said, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And he gave himself for me. He says, it's not me that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. I'm dead. I had to die in order for Christ to live in me. Does Christ reside in you? This is the question you got to ask yourself. Does Christ reside in you? Does Christ live where you live? Or you have vacancies in your household? Does Christ live with you? Can you confidently say that Christ lives in you and in your life? What is important to realize is that if you want Christ to reside in you, his love must manifest in you. You must first get out of the way in order for Christ to live within you. Two cannot reside in one house unless they agree. It is the same with Christ. Christ cannot abide in you if you cannot agree with Christ. And Christ cannot agree with you. If we flip over to 1 John chapter 1, we go to verse number 5. The Bible reads, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you want Jesus to reside in you, you have to walk in the light. You got to get yourself right. You have to get yourself out of the way, crucify yourself, put yourself to death, and let Jesus start to work in your life. Now, it's amazing how many people don't give much attention to spirituality. It's a struggle today to get people to even come to church. They think that they can stay home and do their own thing and they're just fine. That's not what the Bible teaches us. So for Paul to truly say he lived, he had to die with Christ and then be raised in the newness of life, which he gained by God's love. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. It's time we learn that we must truly die in order to live life.
Yes, sir.
That we must now give up what we're doing in our fleshly bodies and let God take control of our lives. You know, so many lack faith in God's work, and it is because they live by the low standards of the world. Those who have died and been raised in Christ have a higher standard to live by. And he dare not stoop down to the level of the world to live by their standards or to gain their acceptance. I think this concept is something that Peter has some trouble with dealing with. For a period of time, you see that he couldn't see that the approval of God was more important than the approval of man. That this love that needed to be manifest from God within himself was more important than what man could do for him. Even though if we go back into the book of Acts and we see Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin council and they say, we must speak for God. Or do what God tells us to do rather than what man tells us to do. If we go back, we'll see that. But yet, we often lose our way. We often forget things. See, Jesus wasn't here anymore. And he had forgotten the things that Jesus had said. He needed to be reminded. And sometimes we need to be reminded what Jesus said. So that we can get ourselves back on track and learn how to do things that God would have us to do in our lives. See, the love of God is an unrivaled love. In Romans 5:8, it tells us, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were disobedient, Christ died for us. While we were just doing whatever we wanted to do, Christ died for us. While we used God's name in vain, Christ died for us. I want you to get that and take it personally. Christ died for you. I say this all the time. Christ died for you. Take it personal. Because if you don't take it personal, you'll never get in the body of Christ. Christ will never be able to inhabit your body if you can't learn that he died for you. It's not going to happen. See, Christ was prepared as a sacrifice for us all. He was prepared as a lamb for the sacrifice for us all. And he continues to be faithful toward us because he loves us. You see, the word for is a powerful word, F-O-R, for. It's a powerful word. This word for denotes a preparation or a purpose. It denotes a particular reasoning. Christ died for you, for this particular reason of you. People miss those little three-letter words sometimes. But that's a very important word in that statement, that Christ died for you. You can just say Christ died and it might have no meaning to you. But Christ died for you. That's an important statement. One of the most important statements you're going to ever hear in your life. See, many people categorize me as a love preacher. That I like to preach about love. And I have to concur with him. I have to agree with him.
Yeah.
Because I love preaching about love.
Yes, sir.
I can't see much better else to preach about than love. Love is the greatest commandment that has been given to us, to love one another.
Amen.
So what better is there to preach about than love, than the love that Christ has for us and that he has brought us to life by? Because of the love of Christ, we have life.
Yeah.
Because of the love of Christ, we have something better to look forward to.
Mm-hmm.
We have a world today that is void of understanding,
right.
Void of reasoning, and one with an extreme lack of faith. We need love, and the only reason we as Christians live is because of the love from on high. That matches love, that love that is patient, that love that comforts us in our time of need.
Yes,
because of love, we are bound to faith in Christ and the promises that he gave us for this life. So we are bound to faith by Christ's promises. That's my third point. We are bound to faith by Christ and his promises. So we live because of the love that Christ has put inside of us. This is you. So we're crucified with Christ. Then we live because of the love that Christ has given to us. This is love, Christ. Crucified with Christ, live because of the love that Christ has put inside of us. Let's go on to our next point. Bound to faith by Christ and his promises. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 states, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. When we are crucified with Christ, for Christ's sake, we are given a cause by which we can live. God remembers, and he is faithful to reward those who are obedient to his word. When we die to ourselves and live for Christ, God can work on our lives.
Amen.
If we go back to those things which caused us to be dead in the first place, the promises are not guaranteed to us anymore. How can God guarantee a promise to someone who's not faithful to him? There is no reward that you should expect if you can't be faithful to God. Paul knew this, and he could only try to encourage the Galatian Christians to grasp this concept and to get back to their original love. To put on Christ is an honor, and it's available to many, but yet few will take it. You know the verse, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Few will choose that righteous path. Few will get to heaven, despite what the world will tell you. But nevertheless, they we'll get some promises. You know, we all won't get the promise of God. But yet we all will get the promise of God.
That's right.
Christians will get what God has guaranteed them by promise. But yet those who are non-Christians also get a promise. God has promised us that those who won't be faithful will have a final resting place.
Yeah, right,
there is an eternal death waiting for you where you continually die because of your lack of faith. And I know that sounds kind of fiery and brimstone, but it's needed. You have to know these things in order for you to live your life circumspectly, to live it not as fools. So many people out here are fools. As bad as that might sound, there's a lot of fools in the world. I know as we sit home and we watch TV, we've seen this man now who says that, first he says that he was come back as Paul. Now he says that he was Jesus. This man, he's living now. He says that he's Jesus reincarnated. Now he says that he's better than Jesus.
Well,
we got some fools in this world. A whole lot of fools. You want to make sure that you don't live your life as a fool. As you live your life as a child of God and with knowledge, you walk this path. This path that has been set before you. See, you have but a few choices in this life on how you will live it. You can either be crucified with Christ or crucified because of disobedience to Christ. That's all that you have to live for in this life.
Uh-huh.
And you can't blame anyone else for a failure to live for Christ. Peter could not blame anyone for his attitude. He had to be made accountable for the things that he did in his life. Peter could not blame anyone if he didn't make it into heaven. Well, death is coming to us all.
Amen.
But how we will die is dependent upon us. Will you die willingly or will you die reluctantly? What kind of life are you living? You know, I went through this text today to help you to try to understand what Christians are set apart for. That we have a cause for which we live and a cause for which we will die. Galatians 3:29 tells us, if any be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He says, if ye be in Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if we be in Christ, we have promises. We have something promised for us, waiting for us up in heaven. See, Jesus went to prepare a place for us.
Yeah.
And I have to believe that I'm going to hold Jesus to his promise. I'm going to hold him to his promise. If he made the promise, I'm going to make sure he keeps it. And if not, we're going to have a talk when I get to see Jesus. Jesus has promised us things. Those who have given their lives and given their time and their efforts for him, he has promised us things. So why don't we just live like God would have us to live? Why don't we just do things like God has told us to do? So once we are crucified with Christ and Christ's love has manifested in us or brought us back to life, then we are bound. These are handcuffs for the boys. We are bound by the promises of God. So once you are crucified, Christ is in you. He starts to work in bring you back to life. You are now bound by his promises. You don't have to live this thing and not have something coming out of it. You shouldn't live the Christian life to get something out of it, but you should live to give it. But God has promised us things. Those who are crucified and those who are letting God work in their life, he has promised us certain things. So we have to make sure we hold them to it. Make sure that our lives are lived in such a way that we might be able to speak to God, speak to Jesus, and hold him to it in that day of judgment. Now, as I end this morning, I want to read a short story. Now, I'm not much of a story person, but thought I would read this one. Try something new for morning service. The story is called Life is Too Short. One day, a father of a very wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the firm purpose of showing him or his son how poor people live. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. On their return, their trip home, the father asked his son, "How was the trip?" Son replied, "It was great, Dad." "Did you see how poor people live?" the father asked. "Oh, yeah," said the son. "So tell me, what you learned from the trip?" asked the father. The son answered, "I saw we have one dog and they had four. We have a pool and their pool reaches as far as the eye can see. We have imported lanterns of our garden, but they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches from the front yard, and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land that we live on, and they have fields that go beyond the eye's sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them." The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we really are." Life is all about perspective. And if you want to get into Christ, today's the day. You can have a better perspective today. Being crucified with Christ makes you look at things differently. You may see yourself as being poor now, but you're not poor. You're rich. Those who stand by and criticize you, those are the poor ones. If you let God work in your life, he will show you how to be rich. He will show you how life is truly supposed to be lived. And I was told only to keep you like 20, 25 minutes this morning, but I apologize for going a little over. But yet, when you have something to say, you got something to say.
That's right. Amen.
But this morning, I want you to know that you can be crucified with Christ. And you can live at the same time.
Yes,
Christ died for you. Died for your sins that you might have a chance at getting into heaven. And I'm thankful he died for me.
Amen.
And you have to ask yourself the question, are you thankful that God died or Christ died for you?
Amen.
That God sent his only son to die on the cross for us? Are you thankful?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Well, we'll determine that today. You know what's in your heart. You know where you stand with God. There's no need for me to sit here and yell at you about being baptized. You know where you stand with God. No matter how much I yell and scream, you need to be saved. It's not going to make a difference until you decide to be saved.
That's right.
God has been good to us.
Amen.
He continuously blessed you. He allowed you to come here clothed and in your right mind.
Yes, sir.
And that's just a simple thing. But yet it's so important for us to do. Some people can't get up and walk in the morning. They can't get up and dress themselves. They have to be taken care of. And that's a hard thing for some of us. It might be coming someday. But it takes humility to live the Christian life. Just as it takes humility for someone to dress you in the morning. To help you go to the bathroom. To do all these different things. But you have to have humility in order to come to Christ. Give up on yourself. Crucify yourself. Put yourself to death and let God work in your life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. He lives in me. The life that I live in this fleshly body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. He loved me, and he died for me. If you want to be saved today, this is the time. This is the place. There's no need to walk out those doors and go anywhere else. This is the place for you. God brought you here for a reason. He allowed you to hear this lesson for a reason. And it's not for you to walk away void of understanding. That's something you didn't understand today. You get with me after service and we'll make sure you get it understand.
Amen.
But it's a simple concept that even a young child can understand. Being crucified with Christ, but yet living with Christ in your life. If you want to be saved today, all you have to do is hear God's word. Hear that God died or Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. You must also believe that. Believe the redemption story of Jesus Christ dying for your sins and him returning for you one day. You must repent of your past sins. Give up on how you've been living your life for so long and start living for God. Confess Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue. And you can be added to the body after you have been baptized. After you have gone down in a watery grave and put off yourself and put on Jesus Christ in baptism. That's all possible today. Despite what the world tells you, that's possible today. You can be saved today. There's no need to hold off and wait and think about it. Your time is today. Your reasoning is Christ. Anybody ask you why you got baptized, you tell them because of Christ. Because he died for me. And you should be baptized too because he died for you. That's what you tell them. Anybody doubt why you live your life for Christ, then that's what you tell them. So if you desire to be saved today, I'm not going to hold you up any longer. I'm going to open up a path for you and let you come up here and give your life to Christ. So anyone who desires to be baptized, or if you desire to come back to Christ, you haven't been as faithful as you're supposed to be. We often fall off just like Peter did in the text. We often lead others astray because of our actions. You can come back to Christ now. You can be forgiven of those sins which you have committed and receive the gift of eternal life once again. If you would just come now, the Lord will appreciate it and you will